We've been talking about walking in love, what true love is compared with counterfeit love, and Christians ought to be expressing their love to one another. I heard about a man who was driving home from work one day, and he was not the kind of husband who often expressed his love to his wife, but he happened to be listening to someone on the radio like James Dobson or Gary Smalley, and he was talking about the importance of telling your wife every day that you love her. So he decided he would try it, and so he pulled up in his car, got out, walked into the kitchen, and his wife was standing there at the sink. He walked up to her, spun her around, took her in his arms, and put a Hollywood kiss right on her lips. And then when he came up for air, he held her at arm's length and said, "Honey, I love you, and you're a wonderful wife." And she burst into tears. He said, "What's wrong, honey?" And she said, "It's been a terrible day, awful, terrible day. The car wouldn't start this morning. The kids have been fussing and fighting all day. The washing machine overflowed. And here, to top it all off, you have to come home drunk." Well, Christians ought to be expressing our love very soberly to everyone around us. That's how you can tell a Christian he walks in love. Well, we're going to see that this morning, not only does a Christian walk in love, but he walks in the light. And that's what this passage is about today. Open your eyes to the light. Let's begin reading in verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Now, in the Bible, righteousness and goodness and even the very nature of God is characterized by light. And the nature of sin and the devil is characterized by darkness. That is why in John chapter 8, Jesus could stand up and say, "I am the light of the world." Now, interestingly, Jesus spoke those words during the Feast of Tabernacles. And you may not know it, but during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish people would construct three gigantic candelabra right on the Temple Mount. They would be so big that they had to construct ladders to climb to the top of these candelabras. And at the top of each one would be a platform or a bowl that would hold 65 liters of oil. And priests would climb up and fill all of these bowls with oil, and then at sunset, when it became dark, they would set fire to these. And it was the brightest light that Jerusalem saw all year long. This was to commemorate the time when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and God had sent a pillar of fire to direct them and lead them to the promised land. And it was a great time of celebration. We are told that the priests would dance and sing in front of these great giant candelabra all night long. And it would not only illuminate Temple Mount, but it would illuminate all of the city of Jerusalem. It was in this setting that the next morning Jesus stood in front of these smoldering candelabra with the smell of burned oil still in the air, in front of the light that had been extinguished and that was so temporary. And he said, "I am the light of the world." Meaning, I'm not an artificial light that is extinguished, that burns out. He says, "I am the eternal light of the world." And we know what he meant by that. He's saying, "I am goodness. I am purity. I am love. I am life itself." And he says, "I'm the light of the world." But then he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world." And sometimes Christians scratch their heads and they say, "Now wait a minute. Jesus is perfect purity, perfect holiness. I can understand him saying, 'I am the light of the world.' But what does he mean when he says that we're the light of the world?" Well, it can be compared to the sun and the moon. You know, the sun produces its own light. But the moon is a dark object. But the moon shines in the sky. And those of you that understand astronomy, you know why the moon shines. It is simply reflecting the light of the sun. The sun radiates light. The moon reflects light. And you see, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," He radiates goodness, holiness, purity. He produces it. We, like the moon, only reflect that light. And you know, sometimes we do a better job of it than other times. Did you look at the moon this week? I did. You know, it's almost a new moon. Meaning that one night this week, the moon just looked like almost the sliver of a fingernail that you'd clip off. Very tiny, just a sliver of light. And at other times, it's a full moon so huge that it's bright enough to read at midnight. You know, that describes our lives. Because there are times when we don't very strongly reflect the light that is the goodness of Jesus. And there are other times, like a full moon, that we reflect it and we shine wherever we are. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture. He said, "You are the children of light, so start living like it." Now, what does it mean that we're to reflect this light? Let's learn three things about this light that we're to reflect. Number one, learn something about light, because light exhibits our fruit. Light shows off our fruit. It reveals our fruit. It displays. It exhibits our fruit. You know, you can't have growth without light, and you can't have fruit without growth. We call that process photosynthesis. When I was in the eighth grade, I did a science project about photosynthesis. I took a green plant, sort of like this one, and I cut out some circular pieces of construction paper that light could not penetrate, and I took these circular pieces of construction paper and put it on the green leaves of a plant, and I left it there for 3 weeks. And of course, you know what happened. When I took the pieces, the circles of paper off, the part of the leaf that did not receive light was white and dead. Because plants need light to grow. There can be no growth, there can be no fruit without light. Now, this is talking about fruit in our lives. In fact, look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, it says that the fruit of the Christian life, or the fruit of light, is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, let's learn what those mean. First of all, how we act, that's goodness. What we are, that's righteousness. What we speak, that is truth. Now, what does it mean to be good? Well, it just means the opposite of being evil. You know, we talk about sometimes a person has what we often call a dark side, which means they sort of have an evil side to them. Well, Christians ought to always be displaying our bright side, the goodness that is ours as Christians. Now, please understand, you don't act good to become a Christian. You act good and you produce goodness because you are a Christian. Righteousness, that's what we are. As I've told you before, the Bible says if you are a Christian, if you have truly been born again, God looks at you and says, "You are righteous." He doesn't say you're self-righteous. But the Bible says that when Jesus died, He took our sin upon Himself and He became sin, and He gave to us the righteousness of God. And right now, if you are a believer, God the Father looks at you through the filter of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God says, "You're righteous." Sometimes you may not feel righteous. You may fail. You may stumble. You may sin. But God says, "You're righteous." Remember that. And then number three, truth. Now, that not only means we speak honesty, it means also that we speak the truth. In other words, we're not afraid to tell people the truth about God, the truth about heaven, the truth about hell. Now, look at those three fruits: goodness, righteousness, truth. You may be saying, "Well, Pastor, I have a hard time being good and being righteous and being truthful." Well, the key is that we're only to reflect that. Jesus is goodness. Jesus is righteousness. Jesus is the truth. And all we have to do is reflect that light. If you want to be goodness, you want to be righteousness, you want to be truth, just get close to the light. I heard about a man who returned from a business trip in France. His wife collected these intricate little matchboxes. and he had bought her a very expensive matchbox in France that was advertised to glow in the dark. And so he brought it home, unwrapped the present, and he said, "Honey, this matchbox glows in the dark. Let's try it out." And they turned off all the lights, looked at the matchbox, and it didn't glow in the dark. And he was very angry because he paid a lot of money for it, and he thought he'd been sold a bill of goods, false advertising. He says, "I'm going to send this back because it doesn't glow in the dark." They turned it over, and they noticed there were some words in French. And neither of them could speak French, so they took it down to the local college, and there was someone there who taught French, and they asked this instructor, "Would you translate these words for us?" And he said, "Certainly." And this is what the words said: "If you want me to shine in the darkness, you must keep me close to the light." And the very simple instructions: "You want me to shine in the darkness, you must keep me near the light." And we've all had these little things that glow in the dark. You put them near a light, you let it absorb light, and then when it's dark, it shines. But because that matchbox had been wrapped up in a box, it didn't shine. Now, there's a great spiritual principle there, folks. You want to have the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth in your life. The way to do it is get close to the light. Spend time next to the light, because He's goodness, He's righteousness, He's truth. And that's why it's important, my friend, to have a quiet time. That's why it's very important every day for you to spend personal quality time with God in prayer, Bible study. That's why you need to come to church and have a Bible study group to be a part of. Be involved in discipleship, because you're exposing yourself to the light. And the only way that you and I can shine out there in the darkness, if we stay close to the light, who is Jesus. In fact, you remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai? God gave him the Ten Commandments. He was not only revealing truth to him, He was revealing Himself to Moses. Because the Bible says that Moses got to see the glory of God. He had a personal encounter with God. What happened when he came down off the mountain? His face was literally shining with the Shekinah glory of God. I mean, it was shining so brightly that the Old Testament said they had to put a veil over his face because he was shining all the time. Can't you imagine that? Trying to go to sleep at night, and Moses' wife said, "Honey, turn off that light. The light's not on. It's just my face. You know, cover that thing up." He was literally glowing from having been in the presence of God. Now, that can happen spiritually to you. As you spend time with the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of the light will be in your life. And light exhibits our fruit. Number two, light also exposes sin. Light exposes sin. Look at verse 11, please. Verse 11 says, "And have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Now, in the Bible, sin is characterized by darkness. That's why the devil is called the prince of darkness. That's why Paul is going to say in Ephesians 6, that we'll study in a few months, about spiritual warfare. He says we're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places and the rulers of the darkness of this age. And the Bible says to us as Christians, don't have anything to do with these fruitless deeds of darkness. Fruit doesn't grow in the dark. Christians cannot grow if we continue to walk in the darkness and commit these acts of sin. And so there's a couple of things we learn about this. First of all, we must continually refuse to sin. We must continually refuse to sin. Now, Christian, you and I are tempted. Every day of our lives, we're tempted. Have you discovered that once you become a Christian, you're not free from temptation? I mean, the temptation's always there. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ Himself was tempted in every way that we are, yet He didn't sin. You say, "Now, wait a minute. Are you telling me that Jesus was tempted sexually?" Yes, He was, but He didn't sin. Are you telling me that Jesus was tempted to steal or to embezzle or to cheat? Yes, He was, but He didn't sin. Are you telling me that Jesus was tempted to be angry and bitter and unforgiving? Yes, He was, but He did not sin. Every temptation you and I have ever faced, Jesus faced it. But He refused to walk in darkness. And this is what I'm trying to get over to you today. As Christians, we need to walk in the light and refuse temptation, refuse to sin. Just say no to sin. Now, one of the problems today is that as Christians, we've gotten used to the darkness. I know a few years ago, Cindy and I were going to a matinee movie on a Friday afternoon. And we walked out of the bright summer sunshine into a movie theater, and it hadn't started yet. And there were very few little lights around the walls. It was an older theater. And we walked in, and I couldn't see a thing. Neither could she. And we're sort of groping our way down the aisle. Have you ever done that? And finally, we found a row, and we just hoped nobody was sitting on that row. We kind of groped our way down that row, you know. And finally, we came to a seat, and I sat down right in the lap of a lady who was sitting there. And I said, "Ma'am, I am sorry. Please forgive me." And I just apologized profusely, felt down a couple of more seats, felt in the seat itself. Nobody there. We sat down. But you know what happened? We sat there, and in just a matter of a few moments, our eyes adjusted. The movie still hadn't started, but suddenly we could see people. We could see seats that were occupied and seats that weren't occupied. Our eyes adjusted to the darkness. Now, the sad, tragic truth is this, that for many Christians today, we've grown accustomed to the spiritual and the moral darkness. We've gotten used to it. And the things that used to amaze us now only amuse us. And the things that used to upset us morally and spiritually in America, now we just say, ho-hum, that's just what the way things are going these days. We've gotten used to the darkness. We need, as Christians, to continue to hold up the light and refuse to sin. Did you know our services are broadcast all over East Texas? And many inmates in the prisons watch us. I know that because I get letters from them all the time. I received a letter a couple of weeks ago from an inmate who is serving a very long prison term in Huntsville, Texas. And as I read his letter, I learned several things. First of all, he's a very educated, intelligent man who at one time was a very active Christian. He said he was sitting in church with his family just like he sees Green Acres Baptist Church family members sitting together. But yet he gave in to sin. And among other things he wrote to me, this is one of the paragraphs he wrote to me. "Pastor, can I ask you to share a word for me with the people of your church? I know that they're under tremendous pressure to experiment with drugs, alcohol, to be sexually immoral and other sins. Please tell them to resist at all costs. The temptation to be involved with these things only leads to misery. The pleasures of sin, no matter how enticing or seemingly satisfying, lead only to much grief and heartache for themselves and their loved ones. My prayer is that not one of them would ever have to endure the tragedy associated with this place." That's from a man behind bars who is a Christian, who at one time was sitting where you sit, but he just didn't say no to sin. And he's warning you today, at all cost, resist sin. We must continually refuse to sin, but number two, we must continually renounce sin. Because did you know light exposes sin? That means that we must call sin sin. Now, I want to tell you that today in this world, if you have the moral fortitude and the courage to call something a sin, you'll be declared to be intolerant, narrow-minded, and a bigot. Today in America, the attitude of total tolerance is in vogue. In fact, I saw a bumper sticker the other day that I think sort of describes the spirit of our age. It says, "The only thing I cannot tolerate is intolerance." There's a move in America today that says, let's tolerate any kind of behavior. You live the way you want to live, and I won't tell you you're wrong or you're right. I live the way I want to live, and you don't tell me whether I'm wrong or right. And any group of people who refuse to call sin, sin, they are magnified and exemplified. Several weeks ago, I just happened to tune in one of these talk shows, and they were praising and honoring a man who claims to be a pastor of a group of people that claims to be a church. And he says, the thing that makes this church so popular, because people are flocking to it, is he says, we never mention the word sin. We tell our people they can live any way they want to. God still loves them and they can love God. And this man was being honored because this church has a nationwide movement. You know what they're trying to do? And this program was praising them for this. Their goal is to place a condom in every Gideon Bible and every hotel in America. That's their goal. And they were honoring this group of people for that. And when somebody like Green Acres Baptist Church, we stand up and we say God loves homosexuals, but homosexuality is a sin, they say, you intolerant bigot. When we stand up and say abortion is a sin, they say, you're so intolerant. You're so narrow-minded. Well, friend, you can be so broad-minded that your brain falls out. And God's Word calls sin, sin. Did you know that? And light just exposes sin. And we must, as Christians, let our light shine so that sin is exposed for what it is, sin. You know where streetlights came from? This is a little historical tidbit. Benjamin Franklin went outside his home, his office there in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, thought it'd be a good idea to have a light burning all night long, and so he lit a lantern outside his office. He did not go on a campaign to put streetlights in every street in Philadelphia, to have streetlights all across America. He just faithfully lit his lantern every night. But you know what happened? When he lit his lantern, others saw it and thought it was a good idea. Before long, every street in Philadelphia had a street light. And today you go across America and just about every street in America has a street light simply because one man said, I just want to light up where I live. Folks, that's good advice to us. All we need to do is just be light in the world, and that in itself renounces sin. I mean, you don't have to go out and point your finger in somebody's face and say, you dirty, rotten sinner. Just be light. Do you remember when Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus, who was a notorious sinner? Jesus did not sit down at the table at him and say, okay, before we eat, Zacchaeus, we got to get one thing straight. Zacchaeus, you are a dirty, rotten, cheating, conniving sinner. You've stolen from the people in your tax district. What are you going to do about it? He didn't do that. You know what he did? He was light, goodness, righteousness, truth. And I mean, just being in the light, being exposed to the light, Zacchaeus saw what was wrong with his life and he said, Lord, I'm a changed man. I'm going to pay back everything I've stolen four times. You see, folks, that's all you need to do is be light and you'll shine for Jesus. Well, the third thing, not only does light exhibit our fruit, and Jesus is glorified, he said, when we produce much fruit, when we bear much fruit. Number two, light exposes sin. And number three, light excites those who are sleeping. In other words, light causes sleeping people to awaken, to wake up. Now, we're talking about spiritual slumber here, but I know there may be some of you who are actually asleep right now, because that's what some people use church for, just an opportunity to come and take a little nap. Pastor friend of mine in Kentucky says this actually happened one Sunday night in their church. There was a man who constantly, regularly, every Sunday went to sleep as soon as the preacher got up to preach. It was a Sunday evening, dark, and as the preacher was preaching, suddenly they had a power outage and all the lights went out. The pastor said, well, I can't preach because the sound system's not working and I can't see my notes, so I think the power will come back on in a few moments. Let's just sit here quietly and meditate. So they're all sitting there quietly in darkness, and suddenly this old boy wakes up. He can't see a thing, but he knows he's sitting in church. He can feel his wife sitting beside him, and he just assumes what happens, and he's wrong. He jumps up, says to his wife, he turns to her, he says a cuss word. He says, blank, Wilma, they've turned off the lights and left us here all alone. And at that precise moment, the lights come on. You know, you better be careful when you go to sleep in church, but this is not talking about literal slumber. It's talking about spiritual slumber. Look at Romans 13, the passage I've printed for you there. It says, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Light causes you to wake up. Three areas. Christian, wake up to the times. Christian, individual believers, wake up to the times. Get aware of what's happening. That's what he says in Romans 13:11. Understanding the present time. You know, I'm convinced that there are thousands of slumbering Christians who really don't know what's going on spiritually around them. Just give you one example. Men, do you really understand what God is doing in America right now? Just one of the things He's doing out of many things is through the Promise Keepers organization. This summer, this year, 700,000 men from around America will get together with other men and they'll recommit themselves to keep their promises to God, promises to their family, keep their promises to their church. And that's something that God is doing, but there's a host of Christian men that are just totally asleep to that. You're not aware of what's going on. Friends, God is moving, and you better get in on it. But so many men are asleep to that. I mean, they're like Rip Van Winkle, who slept for 40 years, and when he went to sleep, King George was on the throne, and when he woke up, there was an American Republic, and he woke up and stumbled into the pub and said, "Where's King George's picture? Why can't things be like they used to be?" He didn't know that things had changed. And there's some people that are asleep, and you're not aware of what God's doing right now. Christians, wake up to the movement of God on this world. Number two, families. Families, wake up to the warfare. I want to say to every family listening to my voice this morning, you are under attack. Christian families are under attack by the devil. I've already told you a week from tonight at our I Love America celebration, I'm going to be talking about how Satan has intentionally tried to destroy families in America. I believe with all my heart that Satan would rather divide your family than even to divide this church. Did you know that? Families split up. Sure, churches split up. But you know when a church splits up, you go over here and you got church A and church B, and oftentimes they go on and reach people for Christ. But when families break up, when marriages break up, all you have is tragedy and disaster and hurting people. And I want to say to you that Satan would rather divide you, husband and wives, and drive a wedge between you and destroy you than he would destroy this church. I believe that the devil would rather destroy your family than destroy our nation. Because the basic unit of our nation, the basic unit of our churches, are our Christian families. And families, if you don't know you're under attack, you'll be blind-sided. I remember in the early 60s living in South Alabama, just north of Pensacola Naval Air Station, Eglin Air Force Base, Tyndall Air Force Base, during the Cuban Missile Crisis. Everybody in South Alabama knew that we were one of the targets of those missiles in Cuba. I can remember we built bomb shelters and we had civil defense drills, and they even had a siren in our town that sounded the alarm for practice alerts. I tell you, I wish today there would be somebody in America who would sound the alarm. Sound the alert. Christian families are under attack, and my friend, it is warfare. You better wake up to that, families, and if you don't know that, you're asleep. Number three, churches. Churches, wake up to the urgency. Church, Green Acres Baptist Church, wake up. I wish I had an alarm clock in this pulpit that could jangle right now. Green Acres Baptist Church, wake up. I tell you, the need and the urgency out there has never been greater. You say, well, what's the rush, Brother David? Why the urgency? I'll tell you why, friend. Jesus Christ is coming back, and I believe He's coming back soon. I believe that with all my heart. Why the urgency? Lost people are out there dying. Why the urgency? Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. And my friend, I say this as your pastor, and I say it with love, but I say it with a broken heart. I tell you, Green Acres Baptist Church, we ought to be baptizing 500 people every year. Church this size, we really should. And it breaks my heart that in the 40-year history of this church, in 1 year, the best we've ever done is about half of that. I tell you, we must refocus and redirect our thoughts and our desires and get outside the walls of this building and take our lights into dark schools, dark neighborhoods, dark families, and say to them, this is the light of Jesus. Let it shine, let it shine. We need to wake up to that. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I can't sing like Ray Mahaffey. I can't preach like Billy Graham. What can I do? I'll tell you what you can do, friend. You can just let your light shine. You can reflect the light of Jesus. New Song has that great little song that says, "Light your world. Let the love of God shine through in the little things you do. Light your world. And though your light may be reaching only two or three, light your world." Oh, my friend, you don't understand the power of a little bit of light. When Cindy and I were in Kentucky, we took a group of young people to Mammoth Cave, one of the largest caverns in any of the caves in America that have been discovered so far. They call it the Cathedral Room, and he compared it in size to the Astrodome in Houston. They had electric lights down there, of course, but he told us to sit down on seats, and we did. And then he said, "Get ready, I'm going to turn out the lights." And they turn out the lights, and I tell you, I've never seen such darkness before. It was as if you could feel the darkness just engulfing you. I waved my hand in front of my eyes, and I couldn't even see any motion. I could feel the breeze, but I couldn't see a thing. It was so dark, I couldn't see anything around me. And then he said, "Now watch this." And he took a single match, struck the match, and lit a single candle. And that one candle lit that huge cavern. One single candle drove all the darkness out of that great room. My friend, that's what God wants you to do. That's what God wants me to do. Just let our light shine for Jesus. Would you pray with me right now? Father, I thank you that you are the one who radiates light. You're the one who produces the light. And all we need to do is just reflect it. Lord, I know that there's a lot of Christians in here that don't understand that. They're still trying to scratch their own matches on their own impotence and inability to be anything for you that they can be. And Lord, instead, you just want us to be a mirror to reflect it. And so I pray that today there'll be Christians who just get close to the light, you, and they get more committed to loving you and spending intimate time with you so that your character of goodness and righteousness and truth can just be shown in them. Father, I just pray that you'll give us all a burden and a desire, because we know that the world is getting darker and darker and darker. And I just pray that we'll be light out there. And God, wake some of us up. Lord, some people pray, if I should die before I wake, and Lord, we ought to be praying, if I should wake up before I die. God, just wake us up to the need of the world around us and help us to go out of this place and let our light shine. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.